In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. Today the Church celebrates one of its minor feasts, which is called Thomas Sunday. And as we heard in today's Gospel, that our Lord Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and he assured them of his resurrection. Thomas was not with them. And when he came back, they said to him that we have seen the Lord and he has resurrected from the dead. He said, I will not believe unless I see for myself and touch for myself. And it was so easy for our Lord Jesus to dismiss this claim. After all, there were 10 other disciples at the time, the exception of Judas, of course. 10 could have done the mission of our Lord Jesus just as well as 11. But our Lord Jesus, in his great love and compassion to all of his humanity, who bears our weaknesses, came back on the 8th day and appeared specifically for Thomas to assure him of his resurrection. For this reason, I would like to meditate with you this morning on the topic, the value of one. The value of one. The significance and the importance of just one person, one soul. So many times we deal with each other in bulks. Like, the store called Bulk Bar, right? You just go and you buy a whole bulk, not one item, no, in bulks. We speak in terms of a congregation, or we speak in terms of my children, or in terms of my students, or my co-workers, or the multitudes, in plural sense. Our Lord Jesus did that. He took care of the multitude. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that when he saw the multitudes gathered, he had compassion on them. He gave them the spiritual food as well as the physical sustenance, and he blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he fed them. He took care of the multitudes. So many times in the scriptures, we read about the multitudes. But our Lord Jesus was a master of the one, of the singular. He noticed the needs of each and every individual, not just the bulks, but he looked at and walked long distances in order to meet the Samaritan woman, hours in the heat, just to leave an impression and to change or transform her life. He would be walking amongst the multitudes, and then a woman who had been bleeding for many years would touch him. And he would look around and he said, who touched me? One woman in the corner who feels that she is left out or pushed to the side or not liked by many people because of her hemorrhage. And he looks at her and he heals her. One woman. He is walking in the multitudes and he sees one short man climbing on a tree in order to see him. And he knows that he is disliked by so many people around him. And he starts a conversation with him. And he tells him, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must dwell in your house. And salvation came to this household on that particular day. So many examples. After the resurrection, he appears to Peter in specific to ask him if he still loved him, despite his denial. Thomas is no exception of his love for the one, or the value of the one. He came to him today, and he appeared to him in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. And he didn't come to rebuke or to condemn, but he came and he said to everyone, peace to you. Many of us take the doubt of Thomas as something that is negative, But we know that the doubt of Thomas was not a doubt of resistance to the truth, but one that desperately desired a truthful answer. It was a doubt which gave birth to faith. And when the answer was revealed, he became confident and sure of the Lord's resurrection. The conversion of Thomas's doubt into the faith, led him to the clearest confession of Christ's divinity, addressing our Lord Jesus as my Lord and my God. In that sense, our Lord Jesus is much different than us human beings. We are looking sometimes for an easy fix, a quick resolution to the problem. But our Lord Jesus looks at the long run. After his conversion and after he cast away this doubt from his heart, he's going to be one of the greatest disciples and apostles to preach all over the world, and especially towards India and to the east of Jerusalem. In the same manner, this lesson is so important for us as individuals and as a congregation, not to overlook any person, because this individual is very precious in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite often we speak about children and about youth, but I want to start today by focusing on the elders amongst us in the congregation. How important it is to have respect and to learn from the experience of our elders. Sometimes in the enthusiasm of the youth, and in terms of wanting to do things pronto, immediately, right away, fast, I don't have any patience, in the era or the age of how fast the computer is getting and all the technology is advancing, many times the youngsters overlook the experience and the advice of the elders. But this is one of the things that I am hoping to learn myself, is just to slow down a little bit and to listen and to gain from the experience and the love and the advice of the elders who are amongst us. The Holy Scriptures says that we should not rebuke an elder, especially to Saint Timothy. Saint Paul is writing to his young bishop, disciple Timothy, and he's telling him to have a special honor and respect to the elders. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in the doctrine. Of course, elders could be sometimes presbyters as the clergy members, but also elders, those who are advanced in the years, because their experience is so valuable. And in this generation, our elders, in their humility and their modesty, they are giving way to the youth and to the children. But in the same manner, the children and the youth should not overlook the experience of the elders and give them the appropriate honor that is deserving to them of respect, and also the leeway so that we can sit as the younger generation at their feet to learn from them, to listen to their experience. The value is one is so important, and we needed to start with the respect of the elders. Secondly, we need also to respect and to honor the women who are amongst us. History hasn't been too kind to women, and we have to confess that. Not in Christianity though, it's more of a cultural bias that has developed over the years, starting from way in the Old Testament, when we're part of the Jewish tradition and prayers used to say, "And thank you God for creating me a man." But God didn't treat women in this discriminating manner. As a matter of fact, we see the life of our Lord Jesus as having so much respect and honor to women. Many of them served him from their own sustenance, and many of the men had fled away from the tomb and from the crucifixion, while the women were courageous enough to stand at the foot of the cross and also to be the first to go to the tomb on the day of his holy resurrection. Sometimes we have cultural biases, and we need to take this completely out of the picture. We need to learn from our mothers, our sisters, and our daughters. And I love so much, and I always refer to this verse in Galatians 3:28, which has basically put everyone at the same level. In front of God, in the sight of God, there is no more distinction. When St. Paul told us by the Holy Spirit, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There's no more divides between us for seeking supremacy or for seeking an advantage of one over the other. But in front of the eyes of God, He has made us all into one, one creation, both humans, man and woman. He has breathed into us His Holy Spirit, and He has asked us to follow His commands no matter where we're living. Respect and honor of the elders, of course, men and women. To the parents, or to the, let's call them the baby boomer generation, whom the scriptures are calling parents, or fathers, again, refers to both parents, mothers and fathers. As we have heard in today's Catholic epistle taken from 1 John chapter 2, St. John says that he is writing to three sectors, the parents, the youth, and to the children. And in these also, in each individual of these sectors, there is much value and honor that is given by God. He says, "I write to you, parents or fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." And he continues by saying, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." Repeats it twice in the same passage. And again, as the younger generation, but also to the elders amongst us, there is this, let's call it a middle generation of the parents who have learned and taken so much values and morals from the, let's say, the grandparent generation. And I've also come in contact with the youth of today in a postmodern world, the millennials, which are the youth who were born in or around the turn of the century. They have so much value to their advice, to their prayers, to their depth, to their experience, because they have kind of experienced both generations, the elderly as well as the youngsters. And that's why St. John says that he writes to them who has known Him, those who have known Him since the beginning, since their childhood. This generation has been reared into the love and knowledge of God. And there is so much honor and respect and value also in this generation that we should give them their love and their respect. The generation of the youth are so important and valuable to us, to the point that St. John tells us in the same passage, "I write to you young men," and again, the word "men," at least in the New King James Version, refers to both genders, as was the case. Now this is changing. Now "men" means men and "women" means women. But in the older translations, "men" always refer to both genders. So he writes to the youth, saying to them something which is amazing. Three things. "I write to you because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And we have so much value and investment in our youth. They are so important to us as well because of their strength. When they are convinced of their faith, they stand in front of anyone and defend their faith. Their strength is not only in their physical muscles, which is true, but also in their spirit and in their conviction of their faith and their defense of the faith. And the word of God abides in you. Once they believe in the Holy Scriptures, it becomes like a living line inside of them. "And you have overcome the wicked one." This is the age when many youth are being tempted with various temptations, and you have no idea what our youth are going through. But still they endure and they fight the good fight in order to remain in the faith. The value of one, each and every youth, is valuable to us. And also children. He writes to the children because of which reason? "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." And he continues by saying, "I have written to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." This is the value of one child that our Lord Jesus has said, "Let the children come unto me, and do not push them away, for such is the kingdom of the heaven. The value of one exceeds the age, the different age groups or the genders, but also expands to the different races and cultures. The value of one coming from any part of the world. In the Old Testament, some people thought that God only dealt with the people of Israel, the Hebrews. But as we search further in the scriptures, we see that the Lord dealt with so many Gentiles, not only the Jews. He loved the Canaanites, even though they were cursed. He loved the Greeks. And we see in the scripture, at least in John chapter 12, some of the Greeks coming to the Lord Jesus and presented to him, and he deals with them with so much love and respect. And in John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world, not just any one ethnicity or cultural background. The value of each and every person who comes into our assembly is so significant and important. We need to cater for one another and to look beyond the racial divide that has divided us for so long in the past. Many of us seeking maybe supremacy or seeking advantage over one another. And I'm praying to God that all this will be abolished. Even if we think that, you know, clergy have any advantage over laity, this is not true. For all are one in Jesus Christ." Not only racial divide should be abolished, but the thinking of righteous versus a sinner. Sometimes we like to pinpoint, this is a bad person, that is a good person. The Lord came to save the whole world. He loved the whole world, and He wants to save all sinners, among whom I am the chief. St. Paul stood at the first or the beginning of the line of sinners. He said, "Christ is going to save all sinners, of whom I am the first and I am the chief." The love, the care, the value of one is so important in the sight of our Lord. To the point that God said in the Old Testament in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." I saw this past week a horrible video clip of a woman who was, she's American, but she was speaking in Australia, and amongst the people who were gathered to hear her was His Grace Bishop Soriel and all his clergy. And she is a victim of something, I guess a procedure that used to happen in the States. It's not legal anymore, but possibly 30 years ago it was legal, where if a mother didn't want her child, she could induce his or her birth by a certain injection, and this child would be born dead. And it's some kind of abortion, but in a later stage in the pregnancy, from 6 to 8 months, something of that sort. So this mom, who was 17, she didn't want her child anymore, so she took this injection, and the mom went into labor, and to the surprise of everyone, she was born alive, except that she had so much damage to her brain, and physically also she couldn't walk. The child was taken from her mom and put in a foster home. She was abused and mistreated from one foster home to the next because she was disabled. But finally, according to her words, she came to know Christ at a later age, and she found forgiveness to her mom, who didn't want her or who wanted to kill her and abort her. And she found the Lord Jesus Christ in true and honest manner, and she knew and she believed that He still cares for her. Even though the woman can forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb, as Isaiah said so many years ago, the Lord will never forget. And when she came to this realization, she believed that God still loves her in her disability, in her condition. Even though her parents or mom didn't really want her, the Lord loved her. And she stood in front of the legislature in Australia in a public place, and she said, I know that I'm not supposed to speak about my faith in a public place, because now speaking about Jesus and religion is taboo in any public place. But she said, I couldn't be standing here today in front of you if I didn't have reconciliation and deep love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe I will forward this video to everyone so that you can hear it yourself. Such a beautiful video. She was such an authentic and a loving woman that found reconciliation with her God in spite or despite of her rejection by everyone around her and failure to take care of her, other than one foster woman who took care of her. And this is why amongst us, whenever someone who's a guest comes in, this is our chance to reach out to them, not to be enclosed in our circle. We never know how much a smile or a shake of hands or a welcome could go a long way with someone who might have been feeling rejected or away. There is so much pain in the world today. And the realization of people to know that there is one person still who cares and loves them may make a whole lot of difference. In Jeremiah 31:3, God said, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And also in Isaiah 43:1, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Such an amazing message by our Lord Jesus today, to go back to Thomas and to make him feel special. And he does the same thing to you and to me as well. He didn't just do this to Thomas as a fluke, but this is his character. By nature, our Lord Jesus is loving, and he cares for each and every individual. He wants sinners to come back and to repent, to have this amazing fellowship with him. He wants us to live truly and honestly, not just superficially from the outside, being called as Christians, but deep embedded in our hearts are our faith. Those who have experienced the Lord Jesus in their life will never turn their backs on him, but will always be faithful to him. May his blessings be with us always and be amongst us as a congregation and as a community, to show forth that love for one another, for the individual, just like he did show to each and every one of us. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.